I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You should have received a handout on the way in this morning. Hopefully you got, or this evening. I actually just reached to the back of my Bible, and this morning's notes were there, and I went, oh no, I didn't bring tonight's, but I put them in the front. So there was a little mind break right there. All right. So you should have received a handout on the way in. This refers back to material we looked at for the annual business meeting. If you'll just sort of hold on to that for a moment, I'm going to walk us through some texts of Scripture, then look at those proposals and explain a little bit of what's happened with them and what we need to do regarding them. All right, let's look at God's Word, and I just want to simply remind us, I hope it's just a reminder, of three duties or responsibilities that are important to the life of believers and the proper health and function of the church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, if you would. You look up the beginning of the sentence is in verse 23, so let's just read the full sentence, I guess, depending on what translation you have. Certainly in the one that the author of Hebrews wrote. All right, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So here's the first responsibility or duty. Believers are responsible to assemble. Okay, this text says, not forsaking the assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So a proper response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which centers on his work as the mediator between God and men. That's why it says at the beginning, since we have a high priest over the house of God, the proper response to that involves three things. The third of which is considering how to provoke one another to love and good works. And that's described in connection to not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That is, since Jesus Christ resides as a priest over the house of God, we need to function properly as that household. And that means not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And I'm not going to go through and re-preach the tons of things I've preached over the years on what the assembly is, but the congregating of God's people is a spiritual obligation. As I said before, I'll say again, I think without hesitation, if you're not properly related to the congregation of God's people, then you're not properly related to Jesus Christ himself. You cannot truly love and obey Christ and neglect his people. We're called into the fellowship of God's people. Christ died so that he could present to himself the church. For us to have a mindset that thinks, no, I just love Jesus, I'm not so sure about the church, is actually contrary to the very Word of God. It's self-styled Christianity. It's not actually biblical Christianity. And so every one of us, in terms of our obligations, spiritual obligations before God, have to realize that participation in the assembly of his people is expected. It's an obligation of following Christ. To not participate fully in it is a flaw in my discipleship. It reveals a problem in my heart and will with regard to my Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual responsibility to which we must be committed and carry out. All right, look, if you would, chapter 13, verse 17, because there's a signal to move to point two. All right? Chapter 13, verse 17. And no smart alecks out there start beeping your horns and thinking I'm going to get done faster because of that. All right? That's not going to happen. All right? Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. The second responsibility actually has to do with those who serve as spiritual leaders or shepherds of the congregation. That the identity of these people is, I think, we have a tip about who they are in verse 7, Remember those who led you, same word as leaders, word family, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So those who are responsible for spiritual leadership are the people who proclaim and teach God's word. There's a ministry of spiritual teaching and instruction and leadership. And the duty here is that those people are responsible to watch over the souls of the congregation. Okay, he says, as those, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And the first duty in this one, connect to each other in this way. The identity, the recognizable identity of the assembly. So it doesn't just say, 1025 doesn't just say, go to church somewhere on Sunday. It says, don't forsake the assembling together. That is, you're a part of an assembly. Don't forsake congregating with that assembly. This verse says, 13:17, that there's such a recognizable identity of that, that those who are in places of spiritual leadership will give an account for the people in that assembly. Okay, so if chapter 10 could be satisfied, and I'm going to put it in the air quotes, by the universal church, don't forsake assembling, so somewhere on Sunday, get together with a congregation. That certainly can't be 13:17, because 13:17 talks about an existing relationship between spiritual leaders and the congregation, in which the congregation has obligations of following that spiritual leadership, and the leadership has obligations to watch over their souls as those who will give an account. So I'll add a statement to the one I did. You cannot really be following Christ properly apart from the life of the local assembly. And I would add to that, that doesn't mean that you could just go to any assembly whenever you want. It's actually the one of which you're a part. So, and let's just pull out the hypothetical. Let's say you bump into a believer who seems like a very earnest, you know, follower of Christ, and you say to them, where do you go to church? They said, well, it depends on which Sunday it is. Which I've actually encountered people like that. I mean, it's like picking a restaurant on Sunday. Well, this week I think I'm going to go to such and such church, and next week I'm going to go to that church. And every week they're going to some church, but they have not, in fact, grasped the dynamic at stake in the New Testament, that God's will for them is that they be a part of some assembly in which they can be submitted to and cared for by spiritual leadership. That's a part of what God expects of believers. Ephesians 4 lays that out, right? And it's the risen Christ's provision for spiritual growth is the shepherding and teaching function inside the local church and the mutual work of the body. It is not just us and Jesus. Or let me make that more clear. It's not just me and Jesus. It's not just you and Jesus. There has to be a legitimate us in there. Where is the body to which I have commitment and therefore meet with them, and under which I have commitments. And therefore I gladly yield to those so that I might grow in grace and care might be given to my soul. And in fact, I should be functioning there, look at verse 17, in such a way that those who have responsibility for this leadership and giving an account can serve with joy and not grief. That is, the title of a sermon I've preached on this before here and in other places. Happy pastors make for healthy congregations. That's the point of that. If in fact the work of the shepherds is being carried out with grief because those in the congregation are not doing what the first part of the verse says, obey your leaders and submit to them, then the grief that's experienced in that shepherding will not be for the benefit of the congregation. If the shepherds are able to joyfully lead because the congregation sees the value in it, then it's profitable for the congregation. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. So believers have a duty, a responsibility to assemble. Shepherds have a responsibility to watch over the flock and care for souls as those who would give an account to the chief shepherd. Jump back to chapter 3, please. Chapter 3 of Hebrews. And look at verses 12 through 15. 3:12-15. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. All right, here's a third statement of duty or responsibility. The congregation as a congregation has a responsibility to watch out for one another. All right, so individual believers have a responsibility to the assembly to participate in it and be actively involved in it. The shepherds have a responsibility to the congregation to exercise a spiritual leadership that is seeking the care and well-being of the souls that make up that congregation. But the congregation itself has a responsibility to the other members of the congregation to exercise a watchful care in their lives so that they would not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So here's another responsibility that doesn't just fall to a leadership, but across the board to believers. That we have a responsibility to be looking out for one another spiritually so that sin doesn't work its way into the heart and blind and deceive. And in fact, if you look at the context and larger context of Hebrews, that it's set inside the concept biblically of perseverance. That is, the thing that might cause some of those who are assembling to fall away from the assembly is an evil heart of unbelief that is associated with the deceitfulness of sin, which hardens the heart. We didn't look at it, but in chapter 10, 24 says, let us consider one another how to provoke to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more so as you see the day approaching. And then verse 26 says, for if we go on sinning willfully, that is, if we forsake the assembly, if we go on sinning willfully, and then it talks about the punishment of God that will come on apostasy. To abandon the assembly of Jesus Christ, 10:26 is saying, is to abandon Jesus Christ. Here, in chapter 3, look at what verse 14 says. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And that if there is a qualifier, if I could put it this way. How do you know those who are partakers of Christ? They're those who hold fast to their confession of faith. That is, they don't hold fast in order to become a partaker. The evidence that they are a partaker is that they hold fast to their confession of faith. Those who at one point claimed to be trusting in Christ, claimed to be following Christ, but abandoned it, evidence that they were not, in fact, truly one who had trusted in Christ. But because you and I don't know the difference between who has truly possesses faith and those who merely profess it, we're called on to be constantly speaking the truth to one another, and particularly speaking the truth at those points where we may be tempted to give ear to unbelief. Okay? Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest there be this evil heart of unbelief, this hardening of deceitfulness of sin. So we have that kind of spiritual obligation that God places on us so that the church can be a healthy body of Christ, a fully growing, spiritually healthy representation of the power of the gospel. And that's what a book like Hebrews is written to keep calling them to that. And therefore, that's the way we should be functioning. So believers to the assembly, spiritual leaders toward the assembly toward itself, that is the one another. And all of these things are true. And a church is not functioning properly if these three responsibilities are not being followed through on. Okay, so a church isn't just a bunch of people who show up on Sunday. Okay, and that may, you know, in this context it seems obvious, but there's a lot of places that functionally operate by a church is simply a bunch of people who pile into a building for some event. And that's not a church. That may be a crowd, but it's not a congregation. It's not an assembly which is coming together because God expects individuals to be committed to that body. It's not a place where there's a proper structure and functioning of spiritual accountability. And it's not a place that welcomes and invites mutual accountability. I mean, the kind of church where everybody pretty much just says, hey, don't get in my face about life, is not a New Testament church. It's not. It's more the reflection of our radical individualism in our American culture. It's not biblically New Testament basis in which we would operate in that way. So, in order to help us strengthen these kinds of biblical values, we talked about at the annual meeting, and I want to look at this evening, really just sort of review, because as you recall, these would be changes to our bylaws, and by virtue of the way our bylaws are constructed, they can be presented, but they cannot be acted on for 1 month. All right, so when we presented them at the end of January, we took questions, interacted. That led to some modifications of the process, and so I'm presenting them to you again, not to vote on anything tonight, really actually not even to discuss as much layout for you, and then really probably will be the beginning of June, because I don't think it'd be wise to have the vote on Memorial Day weekend, because obviously the attendance would be down probably because people going in on an issue like this. I think it'd be better to have a more full representation of the congregation. So probably the first or second Sunday of June will actually bring it to the table, which would be beyond the month, but it doesn't say it has to be, you know, within 5 weeks or anything like that. All right, so look, if you would, on the sheet of paper. There was a proposal to replace the section of bylaws under the heading of dismissal. And you can see the current form there. I'd like to just look at the proposed in that regard. Because there's a couple of changes that have been made, but let me just read it, and then I can show you what we did in that. They're not major significant, but they are things that came up in the course of the discussion that night. When members in good standing move from this area, they will be given a letter of dismissal to present to a congregation of similar faith and practice, which they intend to join in their new place of residence. Their membership in our assembly will terminate when they have been received into the membership of that congregation or 6 months after the dismissal letter was issued. If, for unavoidable circumstances, they have not been able to find a new congregation to join within 6 months, they may request a new letter. Let me just remind you of the rationale for this. Membership. Membership is controlled by the congregation. It's not an individual decision. You can't just sort of walk away from church membership. It's not like, you know, a gym membership and you just write cancel, I'm out. I mean, that you are voted in to the body of believers. So really it's the body of believers that admits and outside of death dismisses people from membership. God handles that one. But short of that, it is either by removing somebody from membership because of discipline or dismissing them from our membership into another assembly. All right, now, a traditional practice among Baptist churches has been to have a letter of dismissal It really sort of rooted back to times when you'd have people moving, you know, they'd be going to another area and you couldn't really just pick up the phone or email or that kind of stuff. So there would be a formal letter given to the people so that they could present it to a new congregation as really a recommendation of that person to that assembly and a notification of membership going in there. And the problem for us, as I've mentioned before, is that a number of churches basically have just abandoned this. I mean, we'll find out, we'll find out that someone has joined another church and we had no idea. Or, we'll call a church and say, so-and-so has showed interest in our church as a member. Could you send us a letter? And they say, we don't do letters. So they basically have dropped the practice. And that's, you know, I mean, Baptist churches can, they practically can do whatever they want to do because there's no ecclesiastical authority that can force everybody into uniform behavior. So we have to live within that world. And so we believe that the best way for us would be to be proactive about it. And essentially, when we know a member is going to be moving to a new area, we were involved in the process on the front end of, have you found a church? Where are you going? We'd like to help you in that process and do so by use of a dismissal letter in that regard. And it obviously does put some urgency and importance on the issue by establishing a 6-month time frame. All right, so if a person moves away and they don't find a church within 6 months, they are removed from our membership. Because there's no way that we can be spiritually caring for them. How can we do Hebrews 13, Hebrews 10, and Hebrews 3 if someone's moved 7 states away and they've been gone for 12 months? I mean, it can't be done. So the reality of it is that we need to urge the importance of this by putting sort of a timeliness on it. We leave open, if you read it, the option that if someone has not been able to find a place, I mean, they're sincerely looking and have not been able to find a place, that they can contact us, and we will probably be in contact anyway, but they may request another letter that sort of gives them an extension because of it. I mean, let's say, I mean, you could probably think of it. I mean, let's say they know they're going to such and such a city, but they actually haven't landed where they're going to live yet in that big city. And so they're spending the first couple of months figuring that out, and then they're trying to find churches. And so I can see scenarios where it might extend out, and therefore, we leave provision for that. And so it's set up in that way. One of the key changes was the original that we gave in January had letter of commendation and then letter of dismissal. So it was like, shouldn't we call it the same thing? So we have. It's letter of dismissal in both. And also the question of to what kind of church would this letter be given? And so what we've done is modified it to state a church of similar, a congregation of similar faith and practice. So we can't really dismiss a member into an apostate church, for instance. If they wanted to join an apostate church, that would really actually be somewhat of a reflection on whether they're a member in good standing of our church. And then if you move outside of faith and practice issues, historically, it's not generally considered, a positive thing for us to be dismissing people into membership that disagrees, a church that disagrees with our practice. It doesn't mean that church can't take them in. But it means we don't just hand them off in that regard. So it narrows it in that way, which is one of the questions that came up in the meeting. And so we've made that modification in that regard. What we're really talking about here is an important mindset or value. And I'm going to just preach for a second on it, right? I'm a pastor. I'm pastor of this congregation. So, obviously you could take what I'm going to say as being highly prejudiced by that statement. And I'll say, sure, yeah. I would say it to members of a different congregation as well. All right? I would say it. And that is that you should want and seek the help of your spiritual leaders in finding an assembly where you're going. Okay, that if verse 17 of chapter 13 says there is a responsibility to watch and care for your souls, there are very few things in this world that has as much impact on your spiritual health as the church of which you'll become a part. So to just go look for a church wherever you're going to move and never seek the advice and counsel of those who have been shepherding you is a really unwise thing to do. Okay, and this is sort of incorporating into it the value of that. That is, hopefully there will be an active participation by both members and spiritual leaders in this process of moving into another assembly. Okay, that it's not just something that happens by default. The second part of that mindset and value is I'm admitting my biases, all right? I'm a pastor, and I believe this, and it's probably easier for me to say because I'm a pastor. In all probability, if my wife and I moved to, Boise, Idaho, I'm just picking one of the four states I've not been to, all right? So my wife's saying no. She knows it's not the Lord's will, all right? Okay, so I'm not gonna pick a state that you would think, all right? Let's just pick state A. If I move there, it's in all probability because I'm going to a church. Okay, so my, and I'm gonna put it in quotes, my career and a church are joined. If you're not in vocational ministry, that's not the case. And so here's the challenge for you. You could be moving where you're moving completely for a career issue. And what can happen is that the assumption is, well, we'll just find a good church. And church is way down the list in the choice of moving to a new area. And I would suggest to you that, I would personally say it should be at the top of the list. Because there's nothing more important in your life than the mission of Jesus Christ. You were redeemed, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and that flows in and through the local assembly. So I don't think there's anything more important than that issue for you, for your marriage, for your family. So it ought to be at the very front end of the consideration. If it's not the first thing you think about, it certainly should be very close to it. When my son was moving to Seattle and we were talking about it, I said to him, I'm sharing this only because I want you to know this is not just like pastor speak. I said to him, son, if you're going to move out there, it's not good enough to just say there's churches in the area. You should be moving out there because you know there's a church where you can serve Christ and you can lead your wife and family into the service of Christ. And if you're not convinced of that in advance, then you shouldn't go. Because it's not just enough to have a place to go gather on Sundays. It is that you're supposed to be committed to that assembly, under that leadership, engaged with that body. Okay, that's the way it's supposed to be. And we need to. And I recognize that sometimes there's people in our congregation or in the military who don't have options. There might be times in the corporate world where you don't have much option. Okay, but that doesn't mean that the governing premise shouldn't be Christ and His church are the highest concerns in our life. The highest concerns. Because they're the things that have eternally significant impact in that regard. All right, let's go over to the next one, the proposal to add a section to the bylaws regarding the neglect of spiritual duties. All right, and I just want to read it, and I'll make some comments again on this one. The New Testament pattern of church life is that believers come together on the first day of the week to worship and serve the Lord, that they regularly sit together at the Lord's table to remember His death on their behalf. Persistent, willful neglect of these spiritual obligations, unless due to unavoidable circumstances, is sinful disobedience and should be challenged according to the pattern taught in Matthew 18:15-17. Members should be committed to being present to worship and serve on more Sundays than not, and they should expect and welcome spiritual accountability on this matter. Members who are unwilling to repent over persistent, willful non-attendance shall be presented to the congregation for removal from membership. All right, and really, the rationale again here is that these are biblically commanded responsibilities to not forsake the assembly, to remember the Lord at the Lord's table. So these things are commanded. Our current bylaws, I think, are too fuzzy about that. They're just sort of generic statements about commitment to the church in that regard. This gives us something specific to which we can agree and be accountable. I think it's a common sense kind of guide. More, you're here more than you're not, unless there's unavoidable circumstances. Okay, if you're a shut-in or you're out of the state, you can't be here. Those kinds of circumstances are recognized within it. The statement about regularly at the Lord's table, again, is that there's some kind of a pattern of participation. It's not just, you know, free, random kind of thing. It's a regular commitment to it. It allows for unavoidable circumstances. If there are providential hindrances kind of a thing, that we talked about. I think it's manageable in terms of leadership because we already have systems in place for Sunday morning. I mean, we actually have systems in place for knowing who's here, who's not here. And those systems, I think, are easily transferable to Sunday night when we have the Lord's Supper. So I think it's something that is actually very workable in that regard. It does leave the decision for the congregation, right? Because if someone were to be concerned that this could be used as a club against the membership, the point is that it actually is the membership that would have to act on this. All right, the spiritual leaders would have a responsibility to confront. Matthew 18, if someone is omitting to do what Jesus commanded, that's a sin, right? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. The writer of Hebrews said, do not forsake the assembling together. If someone is deliberately not obeying God's commands, it's something about which they should be challenged. And in the challenging would be an unfolding of whether or not that's an unavoidable circumstance, right? I mean, let's just take the Lord's Supper because that would probably be the one that might have the most concern. And let's say, a number of months go by and someone who's a member of our church is not there, and so out of concern, there's an expression of, hey, listen, I haven't seen you at the Lord's table. What's going on? And they say, in January I was in this place, in February I was there. I mean, it's just been this sort of uncontrollable kind of thing. And really the intention was to be there, but I couldn't be there. Well, that's end of story. I mean, that's not a willful choice of disobedience. But if it was, you know what? I don't like taking the Lord's Supper. I just don't want to be a part of that. Well, then it's a choice that's actively choosing to disobey what God said. And that person needs to be called to repentance, right? I mean, that doesn't seem like that's that hard of a thing. And so I think we have to recognize that process would be then to work through that like we would any other area of clear disobedience against God. And it would be clear in the sense that the Bible actually addresses it and lays that responsibility on us. The in terms of changes of this one, it's really pretty much stands as it was in that regard. Really, actually, the only change is the last line. It says, shall be presented to the congregation for removal from membership. So it actually clarified that there is some obligation that it be done. That's what a word like shall does. But it also leaves the decision in the hands of the congregation. I think the original draft said should be removed from membership. Okay, so it basically just sort of put it out there as like, this ought to be done. But this is now bringing it into a more concrete expression. It shall be presented to the congregation for removal. The congregation would need to make that point on it. All right, so we will have time to have discussion about this when it actually formally comes to the table. We will have, between now and then, I certainly would, you know, if there's some question that you would like to ask me, you know, or interact with me about, I'd love to do that. I'm not actually intending to open up the floor for discussion tonight, partly because I'm just showing it to you again, and I want you to be able to take time to do it. It does incorporate the things that came up in the meeting to try to take and reflect that interaction on that night. If you weren't here, obviously, you're a little bit outside of some of that discussion as it goes. So as I said, Lord willing, either on June 1st or June 8th, I will come back to you for a vote of approval or disapproval of these proposals. That's when it would be coming up for a vote. Next week, I intend, and I mentioned this in January, I don't think these things are actually dependent on each other. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be presenting to the congregation a list of folks whose membership really has lapsed. It's been an issue that I've talked about before that we've been working through. There are people who have departed from our assembly for one reason or another and have not joined to another assembly. But they still are on the rolls of our church, and we really need to clear that issue up. It's not dependent on these decisions at all. And I think I probably didn't communicate as clearly as I should have back in January. I said that we want to deal with these proposals first and then tackle that. I wasn't meaning deal with these proposals, then we have a mechanism to remove these people. That wasn't the point of it all. We already have ground on which to remove these people in our current system. Okay, so they're not actually joined together. So we're going to go now really sort of two tracks. We're going to, the proposal issue I've laid out in June, we'll take care of that. We need to deal with this other issue, and so we'll present those names to the congregation, and then the plan would be on the 18th of May to actually have that vote. So I don't want to do, we really need to have 2 weeks announced at the business meeting. That would be Mother's Day. Don't think Mother's Day night is a great time to do that either. So we're going to wait until the 18th and plan at that point to take action with regard to the lapsed membership in that. All right, so I tried to focus on spiritual truth, talk about some practical realities of it. Let me just come back to my basic point at the beginning. All right? I actually listened to a part of a sermon I preached in January and was reminded again, and I just want to remind you again of it, that I think what we're talking about here is God's gift for the health of the assembly. And that is that it pays attention to its health. If we just assume that a church which is currently healthy will stay healthy in perpetuity, then we're actually significantly on the way to ill health. Churches do not stay healthy without spiritual attention. That's why these texts say, don't forsake your assembly. You have folks who watch for your soul. Make sure you respond to them properly. You need to look at each other in such a way that you encourage and exhort one another. It doesn't happen automatically. And your own spiritual well-being does not happen on autopilot. Okay, if we drift, we are actually in a state of decline. We don't drift upward. We drift downward. And we need to have our hearts sensitive to that so that we are faithful to God as this congregation known as Intercity Baptist Church. That we will be able to, in the words we sang, when our heart beats its last, drums its last beat, we'll be able to lay our labors at His feet and we'll have been faithful. We'll have been faithful to our Lord and Savior. That's the issue
that I think we have to keep our eyes focused on in that regard. Let's bow together in prayer.